Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion from last week, talking about maturing in Christ. And we've been in the book of Hebrews for quite some time, but it's good because we're learning. There's so much to this book. This book is chock with meat. It's full of meat. It's for those. It's not for the faint of heart. It's for those who are willing to go on and to progress in the things of God. And here Paul expressed some things that are hard of hearing and difficult to interpret, seeing that his listeners were dull of hearing. That's the only reason why. They hadn't, and he says here in chapter 5, the dull of hearing, this was the third warning, was the fact that they were slow to respond or react or apply the scriptures to their lives. So they were, again, these Christians who had come out of Judaism realized that Judaism was just a picture or a shadow of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of the Old Testament. So instead of just going according to the Old Testament, they desire to follow the real thing, the reality, Christ as truth, the reality, okay? And so in doing that, they had progressed to a certain point, but they would not continue because of the external circumstance. The storms of life had occurred in their lives. People, they were being persecuted for their belief. The religious people that they grew up with and grew around, the traditional Jewish system, the people that were in that system started persecuting them to the point of being martyred. So they were wandering in their soul, emotions, feelings, instead of going on and progressing where Christ was at the throne. And that's what Christ being at the right hand of God as a type of our heavenly Melchizedek. Okay, it's only in type, but the priesthood that Christ represents now is according to the similitude of Melchizedek. Okay, so here we're in chapter 5. He encouraged them not to be dull of hearing, to go on. Let's go on. Chapter 6, he tells us, let's go beyond the earthly ministry of Christ. Let's go on. Let's get out of the outer court. Now, remember, we talked about the tabernacle of God, and it consisted of the court and the tabernacle. And so the court was surrounded with the white linen gate, and the entrance to the gate, as we said before, I'm saying this because it helps us to see and understand what's going on in the book of Hebrews. The entrance of the gate had the same type of curious works with the cherubims and scarlet and all these different things knitted into it, and it represented the cross. The same work that was in the fabric of the gate was the same working that was in the screen to the holy place and the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. So all of that represents Christ's redemptive work. So everything, in order to move forward in the things of the ministry of Christ, you and I have to base everything upon faith in his finished work. So I cannot come into that gate, into the court of the tabernacle, unless I come based upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the gate represents, okay? Once you entered into the gate, then that was you immediately hit the altar, the brazen altar, which was where the offering was brought and placed on that altar. And it was burned, and it was offered as a sacrifice unto God. And it was pleasing. The smell and the aroma of that offering or sacrifice would go up into heaven and be pleasing to God. So from there you progress, and there was the brazen laver. And that's where the priest, see, now that we're in Christ, we're a royal priesthood. So we, as a priesthood, priest and priesthood, we are able to progress into this tabernacle, into the from the outer court into the inner court. I'm sorry, from the outer court to the holy place, and then to the most holy place. Understand that the most holy place is where God dwells. That's where the Shekinah glory is, the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant. That represents the throne of God. That's a picture of heaven. So And from our perspective, how we apply that, God, when we give our lives to Christ, the holy place, the most holy place, is a place of communion where the believer is able to progress to the point where he has communion and fellowship with God. Okay? We have to see this because as we're progressing, you and I are able to, in our spirit, to go forward in the spirit, past our soulish man. See, what happened to these Christians in the book of Hebrews, they were caught up in their soulish man. The soulish man is the mind or our thoughts, our imagination. It is our will. It's our emotions. See this? We have to get past these things. And it's very difficult. It's very difficult when you're going through some things. You understand? All of us can attest to the fact that in life, you know, everything is fine. As long as everything is fine, we go and we can rejoice and praise the Lord. But when difficulty comes, our focus tend to linger or be placed on what we're going through. No matter how spiritual we are, we get stuck at what we're going through. And what he was telling these Hebrew Christians, you're going to have to go on to where Christ is, where our heavenly Melchizedek, or Christ, according to the order of Melchizedek, is seated. See this? And so these Christians were encouraged. See, they received Christ. And let's say salvation, Christ's work as the high priest or according to the order of Aaron was fulfilled. That was his earthly ministry. He was the sin offering. The book of Hebrews talks about Christ being the sin offering, okay? And that's what he fulfilled according to the ministry of Aaron. His priesthood according to the ministry of Aaron represented that he fulfilled the earthly priesthood by offering himself as a sacrifice. So you're on the first floor. But the second floor, we'll compare it to a building, is that of his ministry of the order of Melchizedek. There's two aspects to the priesthood, one according to the order of Aaron and the other according to the order of Melchizedek. The word order is similitude, type. Okay? So Christ is more superior than Aaron and Melchizedek. Christ is far above. You see this? They were mere men, but they were used as examples to show how Christ's ministry was much greater, much more superior. You see this? And Melchizedek was beyond the priesthood of the Levites. The Levite priesthood wasn't even in existence when Melchizedek showed up on the scene, okay? So he's used as a type to show that he was of the Most High God, who had he did have parents, but the Bible doesn't mention it, see? And they don't mention it for a reason. It's to show the similitude of how Christ is of an order much greater than Aaron and Levi. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So here, let's get any questions before we go any further. Okay. So we're going to go back now. I want us to see a couple of things because we were talking about last week, and I did a little more reading and studying about this in verses 2 and 3, how he tells them to go beyond the baptism, the laying on of hand. Now, remember, all those things were represented the earthly ministry of Aaron, okay, which was a type of the ministry that Christ will fulfill when he came as our high priest, according to the order of Aaron. So his earthly ministry, this is what Christ will fulfill on earth. He will present himself as the sin offering. So in verses 1 through 2, he tells us, therefore leaving the word of the beginning of Christ. See, you cannot, when a person gets saved and we keep thinking about the tabernacle, the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place, a person can't just hang out at the gate and at the altar and just keep going around in that, okay, the altar, the cross. You can't just hang out there. Remember, we are a building project in the eyes of God. We're God's building. So the foundation is the cross. We have to go on. We have to go on. And in other words, we're not demeaning anything about the cross because it's very precious. His blood was precious. But remember, God's initial purpose and plan at the very beginning before the fall did not require redemption. Y'all hear me when I say this? Before mankind fell, it did not require redemption. Redemption was a process or a stopgap measure used to get man back to his relationship with God. You see this? It never stopped. it allowed God's purposes to continue to be fulfilled. So without the cross, mankind would not be brought back into fellowship or communion with God. So therefore, God's purpose from the very beginning could not be fulfilled until man was brought back into communion and fellowship. See this? Once we were joined back, now we need to go on and build upon that. That makes sense?
Yes.
We have to see this because I want to get beyond us just quoting the scriptures and reading the scriptures just to know them in our heads. We have to learn to apply them. And if we can see it, it'll help us to understand how to apply it to our daily living. So Paul is just using these things, the order of Aaron and the priesthood of Aaron and Melchizedek, to show us what Christ has done, the different aspects of his ministry, and how it applies to our living from day to day. Any questions? Comments?
So you said that the Levite had not come into effect then when Melchizedek and
right.
Aaron, so you said the Levites, they were not, because they were the priests, but they was not formed then.
Right. It was before. Remember, Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 tribes,
mm-hmm.
which included Levi.
Okay.
So when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, in essence, Levi paid tithes as well. But it was because they were all in his loins. They weren't, you see what I'm saying?
Right.
That order, it hadn't been created yet.
Okay.
So Melchizedek was the first type of high priest that showed up on the scene that didn't, the Bible doesn't mention his beginning nor ending, and it was for a purpose, so we could see that how Christ has no, you know, beginning or ending. We don't know, and it's just to show or bring out that Christ's priesthood is much better than Aaron's.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay. So then we see how now that after Christ fulfilled the earthly ministry of Aaron by dying on the cross, the believer enters in through the cross, but we have to go on. They go to the laver, and then we have to go into the holy place. So we're getting closer and closer to the throne. This is why he encourages us in Hebrews 4 to come boldly, see that, to the throne of grace where we can find mercy and grace to help us in time of need. That's in Hebrews 4, and I think it was 12. So he's encouraging them, don't look at your circumstances. Come on forward where you can get grace. And this is what the ministry of Christ as Melchizedek administers back to us. He's a kingly priest. So he has a divine role, a kingly role, and then the earthly role of Aaron he fulfills. See, there's a lot to this priesthood that we rarely get to see, and each one has a specific function. And so his role as Aaron, the earthly ministry, he had to come on this earth as a man. He had to go through the sufferings. He had to go through the death, and he had to go through the resurrection, all that. That's what qualified him to be the heavenly in type Melchizedek, high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So he's Christ operating according to the order of the ministry of Melchizedek. He's already fulfilled the ministry, the earthly ministry that Aaron offered in types and shadow, which pointed to him. So if anybody wants to come to Christ, that ministry, he died once for all. You have, if you want to come, you got to come by way of faith in what he's done at Calvary. Make sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's the first floor. The second floor for the believers, and rarely do we go to the second floor, is his ministry up in heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. That's his ministry, making intercession. He's ready to administer to us the bread and the wine like he did with Abraham. But there are some things that we have to do, and this is where he's getting to, this is where we're getting to now. So chapters 1 through 5 have to be done before I can get to the second floor. See this? And so I want to go back here in chapter 6. He says here, and I want to explain this in verse 3. He says, verse 2, he says, let me get here. When he says, therefore, leaving the word of the beginning of Christ, let us be brought on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance. All of this, if these Hebrew Christians would have gone back to Judaism, they would have been laying again.
Foundation.
Yes, of repentance. See this? From dead works. He said, let's go on, and of faith in God. So Christ has already fulfilled it. They're going back to the Old Testament, which was pointing to Christ, what he would do. So they would have went back to the animal baptism and laying on, I mean, the baptism and the laying on of hands of the animal and transference of sin. You see this? I'm getting some feedback. You might want to mute your line, somebody. So they would have been going back. And he's saying, this is where we have to see this clearly. It says, he says in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits, meaning to go on. Leaving the beginning, the rudiments, right? He says, for it's impossible for those who have, verse 4, once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the word of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. I'm reading a different translation. And yet have fallen away to renew themselves again unto repentance, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and putting him to open shame. Now, what he's saying here, you have to look at these tenses in the words of the verbs and all this and that. And some of these tenses go back in past tense and in the present tense and what have you. But the bottom line is, when we look at it here, we see that it's saying if these Christians go back to Judaism, okay? Now, the word he says, when he says, for it is impossible, that word is in the past. It means a completed action in the past. It's impossible. He says impossible having fallen away. It's a word. It means in the past, a fallen away, crucifying, publicly ridiculing means a continuing action. It's a present active. So I'm just mentioning these things so you can see that what it's saying. So it says the string of participles that modify the adjective impossible are described as leading to an impossibility of being renewed or restored to repentance. So the impossibility continues during the present state of crucifying and the present state of ridiculing. So in other words, he's saying if you go back to Judaism, what you're doing is crucifying. It's a current state, meaning that if you go back in a past completed action, going back, it's already passed, you did it. So he says it's impossible to restore you if you're still back in that state. You see what I'm trying to say? And in that state, you're continuing to crucify and present a state of ridiculing. If you're in that state, did I confuse y'all? So in other words, if they would have gone back to Judaism, back to after they hadn't given their lives to Christ, and they would have gone back to, say, the Old Testament way of doing things, he's saying it's impossible while you're in that state to bring you back. You see what I'm saying? He says, so the grammar of the passage connotates that the main verb of the sentence to be and its descriptive, the past participle that modify. I don't want to read all this to confuse you. So in other words, this is what it's saying. After the person stops these two actions, at which time these behaviors became past tense activities, as soon as they are ceased, the impossibility of renewal or restoration no longer applies, since they no longer are present tense activities relating to the word impossible. So the participle is talking about past tense occurred during the time of the crucifying. So in other words, the impossibility means that it's impossible to restore if you're in the state of, you see what I'm trying to say? Crucifying. If you go back and you stay, let's say we say, okay, we're going to put Christ and the cross to the side and I want to be a member of something and I just want to be involved. And I tried to go forward, but it seemed like when I tried to go forward in Christ, I lost friends. Nobody from the church called me. I didn't hear from nobody. And I couldn't work, and I couldn't do. But see, you didn't realize you were being worked upon. Mm-hmm. You were being terminated. So being terminated, your old man was being put to death. And a lot of people can't handle that. So they want to go back to religion, what they knew, what they knew in the natural sense. And when they were being pumped up and primed and patted on the back, that's what they longed for. So instead of going on with Christ, they say, let me go back to the form. Let me go back to what the Bible, they taught and pointed to Christ coming in redemption, but I don't want to deal with him actively working on me. So in other words, when I go back, he says here, you've tasted. He told me it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, tasted of the heavenly gift, became a partaker of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages to come, and yet have fallen away. See, while you're in that state of falling away, meaning going back. Remember, we're falling. You can fall from grace. Galatians 5 talks about that. He said, chapter 3 or chapter 5. He says, O foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? You have fallen from grace. Remember, grace is the ministry of Melchizedek that Christ does in the role of Melchizedek, or the type, the order, according to the ministry according to the order of Melchizedek. He performed. Grace is actually God, Christ imparting his processed life back into us, which is the resurrected life, to help us live it out here on earth, to overcome sin, to overcome self, to overcome the world and Satan. This is what Abraham did. When he went to fight those kings, he only had 318 men with four nations with their different armies. So he, by faith, trusted in his God. He had already prayed and lifted up his hands before that even happened. Before he went out, and he prayed to his God and lifted up. And Melchizedek had already made intercession for Abraham. This is why he was able to just get up and go through it and face the enemy. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And by being able to get up and go through and face, Melchizedek was able to offer the bread and the wine. Saying, Abraham, I knew you could do it. I pray. I made intercession. What did he tell Peter? Satan's acts to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed. That's the ministry of Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Christ's ministry according to the order of Melchizedek. That's the role that Christ is playing in our life here on earth today. But you and I cannot have this operating in our lives unless we go on. See this? You have to go on past the earthly ministry, what the foundation should be laid. He already died on the cross. You and I trying to reach the second floor. And in order to reach Christ in his heavenly role as Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek, we have to go on by faith and allow him to give us life to overcome. See this? The same life that he shed his blood, stretched his arm and died and was resurrected, that same power resides in us. And he's there to minister that. See, we have to go on. We don't experience it just by me you know, doing these things, these rituals and creating rules and laws daily. No, I have to learn how to walk it out by faith. I have to go through trials and tribulations so that the proving of my faith, I can prove that my faith is in Christ and his work he did at Calvary. I have to go on and see, show that I trust him. So it's the proving of my faith that I'm going through here on earth. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So here, if these Hebrew Christians were to go back, he says, while you're in that state, it's impossible to renew you. But if... See this? If you go back to it, see, when you come out and you realize the error of your way, this is why he says, okay, don't go lay this foundation again. When you repent, don't go back to the beginning. You don't have to be saved all over again. This is what we talked about last week.
Mm-hmm.
So the impossibility stops when that person realizes the error of their way and say, let me go back the right way. So when I realize, back to our example, when I say that I'm just going to, it's difficult going the narrow way. The narrow way, it means that I'm restricted. But if I go the wide way, I go according to my own. I can take all my baggages. I can take my hang-ups, my hook-ups, my attitudes, my biases, my beliefs, and I don't have that much difficulty, so we think. People like. So when you do that, what you're doing is, you're crucifying again. See what I'm saying? You just tasted of the heavenly gift. You said, oh, Lord, I thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for redeeming me. And then to stop and go backwards, y'all see what I'm saying? He said, it's impossible. While you're in that state, you can't. You can't be restored. He said,
because
you
denied Christ. If that's the case, you've denied him once you go back. You're no longer, you don't have faith, you don't believe, or not.
Yes. Right.
Okay.
You do, and as far as your position, you don't lose salvation,
mm-hmm.
but like grace, we don't have the grace of God.
Right.
We can't go forward. You see what I'm saying? So you're right.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean you're not saved. It means that you remember when we go to the judgment seat of Christ, Christ
mm-hmm.
will say, either depart from me, I know you not. Why? Because I didn't go forward to the throne.
Right.
You see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. So it's your rewards. You'll be judged. The Christian will be works will be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And there will be some who will weep because they lost. They lived this life but did not fulfill the will or the purposes of God. So he's saying in that state, if I go back to just religion and not having the reality, the longer I stay there, I'm crucifying again. I'm crucifying. Let me read the scriptures and say it. He says here in verse 6, and yet have fallen away to renew themselves again unto repentance, crucifying again for themselves the Son of God and putting him to open shame. See, remember, the background is that he was encouraging these Christians to go on, not to go back to Judaism. So he's saying, if you go back, this is what you're doing. You're going to crucify him again. But if you keep going forward, if you come out of that, you don't have to go back to the beginning. You pick up where you left off. I just wanted to clarify that because I wanted to make sure everybody understood that. Any questions about that?
But it's just so amazing how we make so much out of it. If a person fall, but you got to go back. You got to go back, and instead of saying you where you left off, just get up and go forward.
Right, right.
It's like they'd rather for us to go. They'd rather for you to go back, and then you come forward.
Right.
You see what I'm saying?
Right. They want you to go all the way back to the beginning, lay the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
He's saying no.
Right.
After you come to your senses, you pick up. Going.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance is simply turning and going the right way towards Christ. So a lot of people say they repent, but they repent with their mouth.
Right.
And they continue in their actions to go the wrong way. So when a person fails, or even we turn our backs and we set aside God's way to go our own, we've all been guilty of that. Did you have to start all over with laying that foundation again? Did we have to go all the way back and give our lives to Christ all over again and go through the repentance process and accept him as? No. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to accept Christ all over again. Remember, that ministry was fulfilled. Now, we continue to build upon that, and we have to, just like Peter, Christ said, tell Peter too, you know, because we can be overcome with remorse and guilt.
Mm-hmm.
And just to the point, like with Judas, where he took his own life, put matter in his own hand and took his own life. But the point is, if we, you know, Peter was over, they say he was affected by his denial of Christ. And every time he heard a cock crow, he wept bitterly. See this?
Mm-hmm.
God has a way of, he knows how to comfort us and how to bring us back. But if I keep going back and laying, I will never get further. And this is why he's encouraging them. Let's go on. Don't go back laying the foundation.
Right.
So we can't not, even us in our failures, if we set aside God's way or the way of redemption or the way to go on and maturity, if we set it aside and pick up our own way and say, I'm going to read this 10 times a day, I'm going to fast this amount of times a day, I'm going to do this. You know, we pick up law, rules, and regulations, and we're laying aside God's way. And he's saying, come on, let's cross over this river. Now, remember when things were difficult for the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, and immediately, as soon as they came, they partook of the Passover. But they couldn't just stay there eating the Passover. The Passover gave them the strength to go on. See what I'm saying? We have to keep drawing from Christ to get strength to go on. We have to keep enjoying. This is why we eat his flesh, drink his blood. It gives us the nourishment, the strong meat we need to go on. But if I keep not applying God's truth and I just go back because things get difficult. See, there's a lot of times things get difficult for us and we try in our strength to overcome and we can't. And what we do is just go back to the way things were. Go back to what was easy. Go back to what, you know, was easy for the flesh. This is why you have Christians that continue to curse, continue with bad habits. Y'all see what I'm saying? Continue with attitude, jealousy, envy, strife. They stay in this cycle because the Red Sea was in front of them and Pharaoh was behind them, and they just panic and fear and, Lord, help me. Oh, get me out. And when God didn't show up the way they wanted him to show up, they didn't go forward. They stayed stuck. So you see how you can stay right there at the Red Sea with Pharaoh behind you? But God was saying, go forward. See this? God was going to have his dwelling place in Canaan. So none of this was a permanent place for them to stay. They were not to stay in Egypt. They were not to stay stuck between the Red Sea and Pharaoh. They were not to stay in the wilderness. But their ultimate goal was to be in Canaan. See this? This is where God built his permanent temple, stationary. His presence was there. See, he was the moving tabernacle, but when it got into Canaan, it should have became a temple. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So what we have to do is they had to keep moving. So when things are difficult, you got something behind you and a Red Sea before you, it's time to cross over. And that's what Hebrews mean, crossing over.
Amen.
And they were to go ahead and go forward, not stay in the wilderness. And this is what it means to enter into his rest. See, entering into his rest means I keep trusting him and I go forward. I rest in him as he has already begun. We've seen in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. Now you're going to see shortly where he's the forerunner, meaning that he's gone before us, cut the path. Cut the path so he can build the highway to heaven where Christ is. See this? And we just follow the path, but there's some difficulty there.
Yeah.
So if I go backwards, guess what I'm going to do? All I'm doing is crucifying him afresh, bringing an open shame on him. But if I say, you know what, I'm about tired of being here. I'm stuck between Pharaoh behind me and the Red Sea. I'm going on. I'll face the ridicule. I'll face even being martyred. But I'm going to go on, and I leave all of that in his hand. That's what resting is. It means that you place every consequence in God's hand, knowing that it's in his control. If he allowed it, it's for a purpose. And so they stopped themselves, and you can go back and read Numbers chapter 13 and 14. You'll see how God told them, Moses told them to go spy out the land, and only two believe God. And then when God said, you know what, y'all didn't trust me, didn't believe me, I'm going to, you can't enter, you're going to stay in this wilderness. The next day they tried to go up. And this is us, you know, not until God give us a word and we see, oh, I could have had that. Let me go ahead and go up. That's not faith. Blessed are those who have not seen but yet believe. Y'all see me? See what I'm saying?
Amen.
We have to trust God when we don't see it. That's faith. Any questions before I go further? Okay. So let me get back over here in the scriptures. So now we see, and I wanted to make that clear because we can't go forward unless we get that proper understanding. So the thing here, what God wants is he wants us to grow. He wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to embrace Christ, let Christ be sown in our hearts to produce fruit. And that's why he uses the analogy of in verse 7 and 8. And I'm not going to go through that again. Just like the earth, when the rain comes down and the sunshine or what have you, it brings forth fruit. But in verse 8, but if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it is disapproved. This is talking about us being approved or disapproved. This goes back to our rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if I go on to accomplish God's will and God's purposes, see this, there is a reward. And there's a reward in the future at the judgment seat of Christ. So what I do, see, regardless of what I face in this life, God has equipped me to be able to overcome all obstacles. Whether things turn out or work out the way that I think it should or not, we have to learn to trust God. And this is what this whole book is about, is trusting God in the midst, because God is allowing, Paul wants to get us on over to maturity, right?
Yes.
He wants us to go beyond. So that's why he's saying we're not laying this foundation again about the earthly ministry of Christ and what it all represented in the Old Testament. He said we should build on that. We're not negating that at all because it was powerful and it's necessary. And we have to learn every aspect of it. But they were not applying it. They were more fearful of what they were facing than going on to understand to the second level in Christ. So in verse 9, let's keep going.
But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shewed towards his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister.
Okay, so here, Paul in verse 9, he was talking about here, let me get here right quick. So he says, but we are persuaded of better things concerning you, beloved, and things which belong to salvation. Now, this things which belong to salvation, it says here in verse 9, to bring forth thorns and thistle, in verse 8, is not a thing that belongs to salvation. So to give heed to the things that we have heard, to be diligent to enter into the promised rest, to come forward to the throne of grace, and to be brought on to perfection, to maturity, are the things that belong to salvation. See that? And I'm going to say it again, and you can write these scriptures down. The things that belong to salvation here, and it says to give heed to the things that we have heard. That's chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 1. We have to be diligent to enter into the promised rest. That's chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 11. And we have to come forward to the throne of grace, which we discussed. That's chapter 4, verse 16. And to be brought on to perfection or maturity. That's verse 1 of chapter 6. Those things belong to salvation. We're talking about the full salvation. Full salvation of God entails those things, our justification, our sanctification, our glorification. So it says salvation here refers to God's full salvation, the so great a salvation which is mentioned in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3, including the saving mentioned in chapter 7, 25, the salvation mentioned in Philippians 1, 19, and chapter 2, verse 12, and the salvation of the soul in 1 Peter 1 and 9. So to be saved is to be saved from being near the curse of suffering the punishment of God's governmental dealing. And that's mentioned in verse 8. So this is what, when he talks about solid food being for those that are mature in the word of righteousness, the word of righteousness is different from God dealing with God as love and God as in his grace and all those things. The word of righteousness is a word of correction, discipline, to correct us from the error of our way. So you got to be mature. You got to be able to handle the solid food to be corrected, because a lot of us, you know, we can't stand the correction or the discipline or the chastisement of the Lord. Look at Moses. Moses had to be, that was a word of righteousness because he did not obey God's word. See, it's going further. We appreciate God as love. We appreciate God and his grace and his mercy. But a lot of people rarely see the discipline side, the side of, he said, judgment must first begin in the house. God has to correct the house first. And in order to correct the house has to mature. The church has to mature and go on in the things. See, remember, the veil, whether the gate, that the curious works of the gate, the curious works that was at the holy place, the screen of the holy place, and the veil within, those things screen out. The cross screens us out. It terminates us. And so when we don't allow God to terminate, God has to discipline us. And this is what happened with Moses. It happened with Miriam. It happened with, you see, that's the word of righteousness. God has to deal with us based upon his righteousness. So to go on means that you and I, God allowing, you read in the book of 1 Peter, you'll see that God allows the proving of our faith. The purpose of the proving of the faith is to prove that your faith is genuinely that of placing Christ in him crucified. All day long, I can say I have faith, but it's the proving of your faith, my faith. God tailor makes circumstances to prove us. You say you have faith? Okay, this trial come, you got to go on. You got to go through. See, I remember the word that was given me. Lord, heal me. Get me out. Get me out. Get me out. And the Lord said, I will, but you got to go through because I'm delivering you from self, from sin, the world, and Satan. It takes the proving. The way you know gold is when it has been purified through the fire. It has stood the test of time. The way I know that you are a Christian and you are what you say you are is not by what you say. Not by you being nice and kind, because the natural man has to be put to death, but it's by the proving, the test that you and I go through and come out. See, the proving of our faith is more precious than that of the proving of gold. Our faith in the eyes of God being tested is more precious. Why? Because God does not want us to be the same. So he's encouraging these Christians, you must go on. So he says, we are persuaded of better things concerning you, beloved, and the things which belong to salvation. See, it's about our whole, the full package, our full salvation. We have to understand that God has so much that he wants to get to us. So verse 10 says he's not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered to the saints and in ministering still. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end.
All right. Now, that scripture is very important right here because it says here, the hope, understand this, that was in verse 11. But we desire earnestly that each of you show the same diligence unto the full assurance of your hope until the end. See, the full assurance. See, we can't just start out right and then just give up. And that's what these Christians were about to do. They were about to give up on the full assurance of their hope until the end. Most of us, we get saved when things get difficult. You know, we kind of we flop out on God. We get emotional. We get caught up in our own intellect. We get caught up in knowledge, head knowledge. It's not about us. We were bought with a price. We are not our own. We were bought with precious blood. Y'all see this?
Yes.
And so he's saying here, we got to continue. He says, let me read it because I don't want to mess it up. But we desire earnestly that each of you show the same diligence unto the full assurance of your hope. Until the end. So you and I have to have the same diligence we had to give our life to Christ. We have to have the same diligence all throughout our whole salvation experience from the beginning to the end. We want the full assurance of our hope until the end, right? Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the thing comes forth, you see what I'm saying? When your faith is in the cross of Christ, our hope is not in what we see. Our hope is in what we know who resides in the heavenly and who we know. We don't see him on the earth right now, but we know he resides in the heavenlies. And that as we draw closer and nigh, we draw closer to grace, his grace and his mercy.
Yes.
Let's keep going, verse 13.
You don't want to quit?
Oh, I'm sorry.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise.
Okay. Now, this is a big one, too. Now, notice, here again, he's using the same word about the dull of hearing, that you be not sluggish, but imitators. That sluggish, it means being dull. Same thing in chapter 5. Verse 11 of Hebrews. So they had a problem with being sluggish, slow to act and respond on what they've heard. We are the same today. A lot of times we're coming on this line and talking and discussing the word is easy, but application is hard, especially when we encounter things. The flesh raise up, you know, the flesh want to put self on the throne. It's about me, 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 me. And that's our biggest problem. And we have to be crucified. Now, when you think about the example in Luke chapter, I think it was Luke chapter 10, we always talk about the Martha and Mary. One thing that stood out, and I noticed with Martha, it was about Do you not care that my sister has left me alone?
Mm-hmm.
You see? It's me. And so here, the same way that Paul is encouraging the Christians in the book of Hebrews to keep the focus on Christ and to reach and go forward, same thing in Philippians. Paul said he put himself aside. He put everything that he attained, everything, his knowledge, he said, concerning the law, I was blameless. You see, we can become self-righteous. We can think it's about us because we cross every T and dot every I and we studied every scripture and we know the word and we don't make the mistakes or what have you. But no, Paul said, I put that aside just so that I can gain Christ. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, you can turn over here because I think I don't want to butcher the scriptures, but Luke chapter 10 right quick. We've gone over this. But a couple of things that I noticed with Martha, and it's the same thing. We have to learn. If we go on, we'll learn how to mature and get beyond ourselves. We'll learn how to get beyond people. We'll learn how to get beyond circumstances, right?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
In Luke chapter 10, I'm reading in a different translation, but verse 38. Are you there yet, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. 38.
Okay. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house.
Now, first thing you notice is that Martha received him. Okay, we can receive Christ. These Hebrews receive Christ, right?
Mhm.
But it's not enough. It's not enough. We have to go on. We start out right. But remember, he says, we desire earnestly that each of you show the same diligence unto the full assurance of your hope unto the end, that you be not sluggish. Okay? All right, keep going, Sister Cherry.
And she said, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about
much. Now, notice, I'm sorry, Sister Cherry. Notice here, Mary sat, right, at the Lord's what? Feet.
Mm-hmm.
And was, and this translation says, was listening to his word. See, Martha received him into her home, but look at Mary, sat at his feet and was listening to his word. Keep going.
But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.
Now, notice, look, watch the me's. But Martha, I'm going to read this in the translation that brings out the word. But Martha was, it says here, being drawn about with much serving. Now, it doesn't have to be serving. It can be anything. It can be drawn about with our own biases, opinions, intellect. It don't. She happened to be serving, okay? But Martha was being drawn. This word being drawn means to be drawn around in different directions. Isn't this what happened with the Hebrews? They were going to go in a different direction. See this? And remember, he said we have to have the full, be diligent to keep the full assurance of your hope until the end. So she received him, but notice how she was being drawn, turned around to a different direction. Why? About what? How? With using the much serving. It was the much serving that caused her to be turned in a different direction. It doesn't have to be serving. It can be anything. Whatever has your focus and attention on me. On you and on I. And she came up to him and said, now, she should have been focused on Martha, right?
Mm-hmm.
And her relationship, just like Mary was. Mary focused on not the serving, but she sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. So she says, Lord, does it not matter to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? See that? Left me, tell her then to do her part with me. That's what this translation brings out. No, verse 41.
And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things.
Now, same way these Hebrew Christians were troubled. Remember, they were troubled by the persecution. There wasn't being about serving, about it wasn't about the serving, but it was about the persecution. So that's why I say we can add anything there. Whatever makes you, in this word here, when he says, Martha, Martha, it's a warning. You are anxious and troubled about many things. See this?
Mm-hmm.
See, she was anxious. Whatever is making you anxious and troubled, remember Peter? The Lord, he said, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. The word sift means an inward agitation to the point of overthrow. Something inwardly is agitating you and I. See that? Something inwardly was agitating these Christians in the book of Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
And it was dealing with the soulish part. That's where Satan deals with us, in our soulish man, in the flesh. That's what gives him an opportunity to rise up. And as soon as Martha allowed her flesh to have control, she started bugging Mary. She started being concerned about Mary not helping who?
Her.
See this? This is how. So whatever makes you anxious takes your eyes, divert your attention away from Christ to the many things that you're troubled by. Notice Christ's response. What is it? Verse 42.
But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.
Now, it says here, but there is need of one thing. See?
Mm-hmm.
These Hebrews had need of one thing. And that need was to put their focus forward, not on what they were going through, not on their fellow brethren and the ridicule and the persecution, but they were to go on. He said, let's go on. Get past this Judaism. Don't go back to the first thing that pointed to Christ. Let's go on. Now, Martha, in the same sense, put her focus on the things that, on serving. See this?
Mm-hmm.
That's what diverted her attention away from Christ. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to the word. So her listening, she wasn't dull. She wasn't dull because she was one of the first ones. Even the disciples didn't show up. She showed up at the resurrection. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is what happens when you and I put everything aside and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So you won't be cumbered or concerned about and troubled and anxious about what doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is Christ. The only thing that matters is him ministering into us his life to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. That's the ministry of that Christ offers through the order of Melchizedek. The overcoming of sin, self, the world, and Satan. His earthly ministry, he offered himself to redeem according to the order of Aaron. See this? So they were to progress. These Hebrew Christians needed to put their focus. That's just an example to show how we can be anxious in life about stuff that don't matter. The only thing that matters is Christ. The only thing that matters is that us getting a proper understanding of how. He's the one thing that Mary chose. He was the good part, and it wouldn't be taken from her. And you notice how Mary went on. See that? Mary had a revelation of Christ that the others didn't have. And I just want to use that as an example to show how we have to go on, because that, and he said her testimony, her life testimony, it wouldn't be forgotten. And we testify about what she's done to this very day. See this?
Amen.
So we have to have full assurance of our hope until the end. Life is not easy, but Christ has overcome the world. Let's keep going to verse 12. And I know I got a couple of minutes.
Wait.
I'm sorry. Let's go back to Hebrews. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 6.
And one thing about Mary, she didn't care. She didn't care what my sons over.
This is another battle in and of itself. You and I have to get beyond what people think of you and I. We have to get beyond what people say, because you're spending your life trying to please people, and you'll never advance in Christ. You'll never go beyond because you're more concerned of what people think. God has to even deliver us. I'm glad you brought that up. He has to deliver us even from that.
Yes.
Because people were the issue why these Hebrew Christians couldn't progress. So they were willing to forfeit that which they had gotten and gained from Christ and willing to go back.
Amen.
Y'all see that? Let's keep going.
13.
I'm sorry. Verse 12, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and long suffering are inheriting the promises. See that?
Yes.
It's in the present tense. That you may not be sluggish or dull, but imitators of those who through faith and long suffering are inheriting promises. The promises. Now, the example he's going to use, and we'll see this next week in verse 13, is Abraham. See, it's Abraham. Abraham didn't just, boom, arrive at a certain point. There was a process that he had to go through. His life, he was chosen, selected, and he had to be terminated and go through transformation or what have you. It was through, he had to be patient. He had to exhibit faith and long suffering in order to inherit the promises. And it's the same for you and I. It's not just, you know, we go through problems and we, Lord, fix it, get me out. No, God's going to fix you and I.
Amen.
Get out. See, he's not going to just come in and boom. Most of us want God with the magic wand to do something, but God will take the circumstance. He uses the circumstance to transform us. This is transformation. We need the transformation. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, our thinking.
Amen.
But if I refuse, see what happened with these Christians, they did not want to go through the persecution, so they were willing to go back. And if they go back, they will forfeit grace and the life of the process Christ from being revealed to them. So on that note, I'm going to have to close because we're over our time. But next week, if y'all will write down Hebrews chapter 6, we'll start at verse 13.
Okay.
And we'll go from there. But we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk. I know we clumsily said it, but hopefully it come out where you can understand it. If you have questions or comments, just feel free to email us at speterkin@sprintmail.com or look us up on Facebook under Understanding God's Word or under Minister Shanette Peterkin. But again, we thank you for tuning in, and until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.